We're going to be turning to Daniel chapter 3, starting with verses 16 through 18. And in Daniel 3, we are starting a series of messages and thoughts that I want to share with you. These messages actually go back when I was in the hospital, laying there, had a lot of time to lay there and think. I had a series of messages that come to mind that I wanted to preach on. We had a lot of things, holiday season and things that I wanted to share, and I finally got a chance to get to it. And there's going to be a series of messages where we're talking about embracing what God has for us. Now, ironically, here we are in the month of February, or almost in the month of February, or last day of January, but in February, we're thinking about Valentine's and things like that. When we're talking about embracing our loved ones, right? Now, obviously, we will do so with different enthusiasm. Sometimes when we greet each other, it's just a friendly embrace. But when I see my granddaughter or my grandkids, it is a running, leaping, lunging embrace, you know? You've probably had those. It's either embrace or get creamed, you know? They're excited about it, the enthusiasm that is there. And so when we talk about embracing, not only is it a physical thing, but also when we talk about embracing, we can embrace ideas and thoughts as well. And that's kind of what we're going to be using this as a theme in the next few messages, is we're embracing what God has for us. But something about the definition of embracing also comes that we embrace it, that we agree with, and we are enthusiastic about that ideology or that thought that comes with this. So today we're going to be talking about it's time to embrace the God who has called us. What has kind of led me to these thoughts is the things that have we been going on through this last 2 years. Isn't it interesting how that as a nation we have literally laid everything aside? We have given up a lot of things. I'm going to try to do this without getting on a soapbox. But we've given up so many things economically, personally, health-wise, whatever it may be. We have given up so much to embrace the idea that we are in a pandemic. Would you agree? We, in fact, have gone so far that we may have even canceled Christmas or Thanksgiving there in the beginning of that pandemic. We even canceled meeting publicly in church, haven't we, for a time. So you would say that we embraced the idea that we are in a pandemic, and we responded and agreed with a lot of that, right? Now, of course, we didn't agree on everything, right? But it was brought to my attention, and I've heard it said many times, what would it look like if God's people would embrace God in their faith with the same enthusiasm and determination as we have embraced the COVID pandemic, sacrificing financially, publicly, getting together with family, canceling things in order to embrace what God has for us? Ooh, who would ever thought of that? Amen? So I'm using some examples in scriptures that I want to do in these series of messages of embracing the God who has called us. And how would we do that? We would do so by a genuine faith, a strong faith. And where would we see an example of that? But in Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 3, as you all know, we're speaking of three Hebrew men that were named by Nebuchadnezzar to match the pagan gods there in his country. They were exiles. They were captured by Assyrians, later on was overrun later by the Medes and the Persians. But we see as they are there in this, it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So as they were there, they were subservient to Nebuchadnezzar. They were servants, but yet they had been found to be so faithful and capable of what they were doing, that they have been promoted. Where there's a group called the Chaldeans that were not happy about this. They were jockeying for position. They wanted to be where they were. They were jealous of these three Hebrew men. And as we see, they begin to accuse them of something that they had done. You would think that, oh, well, what is it that they had done? Something criminal, right? But actually, it was a great example of faith. Nebuchadnezzar wanted a golden statue that he had built and set up. This was a very large statue, huge in size, that when you would hear the music, he wanted everyone in the kingdom to bow down. When everyone else was bowing, they were standing. And in resistance to the king's command, the Chaldeans took advantage and said, we're going to accuse them to the king. We're going to get rid of these guys. Well, in verses 16 through 18, we find that they're brought before the king, and they have an answer to the king's command. It's not exactly what the king wants to hear, but we see an example of faith that is amazing. In Daniel chapter 3, beginning of verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Father, we ask for the blessing of the reading of your word. We ask that you would guide us through the scriptures today, that we will see the need that we have to embrace you, the very one who has called us. As your people, may we be reminded of our calling, reminded of the faith that we should be exercising in you, even today, among all of the challenges and the circumstances that each of us find ourselves in, that we too must embrace you and faithfully follow you. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being the great and the mighty God that we can entrust our lives in today. It's in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. So as we look at these, I want us to look at, first of all, we see a test of faith. As we had touched on in Daniel chapter 3, let's read verses 8 through 12. It will give us some of the backstory, as I've mentioned already. In verse 8, he says, therefore, at the same time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, the symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. They seem almost too excited to come before the king to make this accusation. But as we see that this is an important requirement that the king was giving, a test of faith. You know, when we talk about the testing of our faith, we find that that is the reality of our faith comes real. Do you remember when the Lord gave the parable of the sower and the seed, that he would sow the seed and some plants would spring up quickly, but then when the sun would come out, it would scorch the roots and they would die. Some would come up later and they would bear fruit, and many of them bore a great amount of fruit. So we're seeing all these conditions of soil and situations. But yet we find out that those that sprang up among the rocks and the thorns, they were choked out. We find the result of that was it was a weakness of faith. They come in an emotional state. They were excited about the Lord for a while, but then later, when things got difficult, they faded away. Faith is not real until it's been tested. Would you agree? Our faith, we can make all kinds of claims. We can get all excited. We can have all the best of intentions, but not until that faith has been tested and we remain faithful during the difficult times do we find that that faith is genuine, right? Much the same way that their faith was being tested. Even metal is tested by the heat of the fire of the furnace. Amen? In fact, when it's tested, it's actually purified, right? It's made more pure, and it affects the very value of what it is. So is the same in our walk with the Lord. The more that it is tested, the greater the value of that faith and the impact that it has on those around them. James chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Through this time of testing, we find that not only is it bringing value to us, but it's teaching us to be patient. And I don't know about you, but that is one I need most desperately. The faith that brings about patience is that we understand that we must wait upon God because we've done it before, right? We get concerned about things. We get troubled over circumstances, and we realize that God is faithful, and so I'm going to wait upon Him. Why will I wait on Him? Because He has the answers, right? He has the directive. He is the support group that I need. He is the foundation that I'm waiting upon. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete. This perfect is not that you're going to be completely sinless. One day you will be, but for now, this perfection is talking about maturity, right? Maturity in the faith, that you'll be lacking nothing, that we will not be lacking in all that we need to live in faithfulness, right? Remember, God wants us to bear fruit. Amen? And when we bear fruit, He wants us to bear more fruit, right? And then when we bear more fruit, He wants us to bear what? Much fruit, right? Much fruit. And so He's working on us, even in times of the testing of our faith. You know, there's going to be times that we excel. There's going to be times that we fall apart under the pressure. Do you have those times that we look back to? And you just shake your head, "Oh, I messed that one up. I really messed that one up." We know God continues to work, doesn't He? In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, I use the ESV for this one because I want us to see one of the key words. Verse 1, he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Now, in the King James, he says, "For it is your reasonable service." But both of them are reminding us that this is the basics that we give ourselves to the Lord on a daily basis. Verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." You know, we live in confusing times today, don't we? I have admitted that over and over and over. At the very beginning of this pandemic, people would say that we're in unprecedented times. Sometimes I think they use that just to be able to throw in whatever they want to. Sometimes they want to direct and guide things in the direction that they think. And then oftentimes, as we do, as we look back throughout history, we find that, well, this step should have been taken, this step should have been taken, and these should have not. How is it that we can approach life of knowing which steps to take and which not to take? We rest upon God. He, as we become a living sacrifice to Him, He begins to work in and through us, conforming our minds, renewing our minds, and then by testing, we learn to discern the will of God. We learn to discern what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. And as we have been talking in those messages before about bearing fruit, we must discern what is good, but yet He teaches us how to discern what is best. Amen? We become efficient in living for the Lord. Now, these young men have come to a place that they have been growing in this kingdom. They have been growing in power. We understand that they're in a place of position and leadership. But now they're met with a challenge. Faith stands strong in the face of a challenge. Now, this is something I want us to see and relate to today. So oftentimes, We get into a difficult situation, we get into difficult circumstances, we come to realize it's going to cost us a great deal, and instead of standing up, we try to find someone to kind of hide behind. Let somebody else go first. Have you ever been that type? Somebody asks, a teacher asks a question, and you think you know what it is, but you don't want to be the first one to answer. You want to wait for someone else to see if you're close. Are you with me? Yeah, I was one of those. I'd let somebody else answer. I'm not that in the face of a challenge. Well, in Daniel 3, verses 13 through 15, it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Now, this was after he had heard from the Chaldeans that they were not worshiping, okay? So he brings them personally into his presence. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at this time, you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" You know, as we view this, we're viewing this with hindsight, aren't we? We know how the story ends. But when they stood before Nebuchadnezzar, they did not know how this story was going to end, did they? So I want us to put ourselves in their shoes for just a moment. And do you notice something that I found was interesting that I hadn't really noticed before? That when he tells them in verse 15, he said, "Now if you're ready, when you hear the music and you bow down and worship this image, then we're just going to call it all good." He was more or less saying that, "I hear that you weren't doing this, but if you'll do this now, I'm going to forgive all that offense. You're good." There have been trying to be pushed into something that you felt convicted that it was the wrong thing to do? He was tempting to manipulate them. Do you see that? "If you do what I'm telling you, then we'll call it all good. But if you don't, you're going in that furnace." Right? You ever faced a decision that you knew was going to cost you something? Did you shy away or did you stand true? A genuine faith will not run from the challenge, amen? Can we be honest with ourselves and also acknowledge that even though we have the best of intentions to stand strong, that we will admit that when we're standing in the flesh, we will not do it. Even with the best of intentions, even with the most determined attitude, we're going to do this. If you don't have the Spirit of God working in and through you, producing the fruit that you need to be faithful to Him, standing in the armor that He provides that we may fight against the evil that is before us, and if we're not exercising a genuine faith that we have been faithful in the little things that lead us to those challenges, we will fail. So often we want to be so victorious in the big things in life, and we ignore the basic daily mundane responsibilities that we can serve and honor God by not embracing the one who has called us until things get messy. We want Him to show up in a great way. We want Him to show up in a great way, but yet when we embrace God, He allows us to show up in a great way. I don't know about you, but I want to be found standing. Don't you? I want to be found faithful. But I realize that within my own abilities and own determination. So we're not here to idolize these three men that have really difficult names to spell and pronounce. But yet we're here to idolize the God that they have embraced and said, whether He delivers us from the furnace, which He can, but if He does not, we will not worship your God. I like that. They stood faithful in the face of circumstances they didn't know how this is going to turn out. And too often we want to put stipulations upon God and say, "God, I'll follow you if. I'll follow you if I can keep this, if I can hang on to this. I'll follow you if it's going to work out okay." But you know, but when we embrace God with a genuine faith, we literally throw it all out. If I fail, if I succeed, God, it's on you and it's for you. Use me up for your honor and glory. Nebuchadnezzar, as he was calling these people to worship, we see all the magistrates, we see all of the leaders, all the representatives of the entire kingdom were there. The subjects, everyone bowed. But these three, how is it that we view the courage of these three men? They were doing this even at their own, the risk of their own lives. Is that any different of the calling that we have in our lives today? No. In John 12, verse 23, he said, "But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." One part of this verse really jumped out at me this week. And where I am, there my servant will be also. When we embrace the Lord, when we enthusiastically agree with all that he has done in calling our lives and working in our lives, where he is, his servants will be. So often we get confused as, well, God, what is it that you want me to do? My friend, when we follow him in the everyday challenges, we follow him in even the small things at home, we find that where he's calling, we already are. Why? Because we're great Christians? No, because we're simply following his call. Third, I want us to see how the faithful resolve that they stood with in uncertain circumstances. Now, as we read in verses 16 through 18, we see that their answer was quite gruff to the face of the king. And they said that they will not worship. They will not serve the king's gods. The response of the king was absolute fury. He was furious. You have to think about this for a moment. They rejected, they rebelled against the king right to his face. How would you handle that? Not too happy, right? So things just went from, woo, we're excited, we're going to stand for the Lord. You're going to burn, and you're going to burn fast. What promises do they have? Why would they be trusting in the Lord? Isaiah gave them a promise in Isaiah 43. He says, "But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." Isn't that interesting that God uses all of these details, examples of how that he has delivered Israel over and over again, how that he's delivering his people, that he's still delivering his people today. Amen? There was a quote from Warren Wiersbe's commentary. He says, "Faith means obeying God regardless of the feelings within us, the circumstances around us, or the consequences before us." A genuine faith is going to stand no matter what is the cost. Amen? True faith is not frightened by threats or impressed by crowds or swayed by superstitious ceremonies. True faith will obey the Lord and trust him to work out the consequences. Amen? So the result is, as Nebuchadnezzar commanded them to be tied up, he wasn't going to let them get away. He's going to make an example out of them, wasn't he? You know, when I was in Sunday school, I always remember, you know, the little color sheets and things that you would do, and you got the lesson on there. And I always remember seeing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking around in the furnace. And, oh, such a great story. So excited that they won. And, yeah, God showed them. But I want you to envision for a moment This was not a pretty picture at first. It was violent. You've got a king on his throne. He's so mad, he's spitting mad, and he's calling his strongest and most valiant warriors from his army. Come in here and you tie these guys up. They left them in all of their clothing. They tie them up. And then he commands that the furnace be heated 7 times more than normal. You're thinking, well, what kind of a furnace is this? It's huge. It's a big industrial-sized furnace that they use to melt metal, to make the image that was set up that they might worship it. This is a huge furnace. And so as the king commands it, he says, I want it done, and I want it done now. He says that he'd done it with urgency. He's mad. So they heat the furnace. You can hear in the background as this monstrous furnace is roaring, a deafening roar, as they pump the air into it and the coals just get hotter and hotter, flames leaping out of the furnace. And he commands that they be thrown in. You hear the commanders yelling at the soldiers, take them and throw them in. They go down by the furnace. Heat is roaring out of it. You can see, if you try to look across the furnace, everything is distorted from the heat that's rising out of it. And they toss the boys in. But then you hear a blood-curdling scream from the soldiers as they're consumed by the heat and drop dead right there at the edge of the furnace. You hear 3 thuds falling down in the bottom of the furnace. As you see them scuffling around in the coals, and their hands and knees making their way to their feet, they stand up. And all of a sudden, the king goes, hey, didn't we throw 3 in that fire? And they said, yes, king, we threw 3 in there. He said, then why is it that I see 4 walking around unharmed in the fire? When we embrace the one who has called us, he stays with us. Those 3 Hebrew boys had every reason to just bow with everybody else. But they made a decision. And they thought, well, I make this decision. I'm going to get right with you, Lord. I'm going to give all this stuff up. I'm going to make it right. I'm going to change things at home. I'm going to change my lifestyle. I'm going to do it all right. And then we go home thinking, now it's going to be all better. But then all of a sudden, everything gets worse. God, what are you doing to me? He's living life through you. That's what he's doing. He's bringing it to another level that you're going to realize that you didn't do it, but he did it. And that's when it gets exciting. That's when it's terrifying. That's when it's unexplainable. Because now it's out of your hands and it's in God's hands. But I want to tell you something. Hearing the roaring of that furnace, hearing the screams of the soldiers, we got dead bodies laying around the furnace, guys walking around in the furnace. What in the world is going on? That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar said. What is going on? You know what, folks? When God, when he intervenes in our life, when he in Daniel 3, 24 and 25, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste, and he spoke, saying to the counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? The answer said, king, true, O king. Look, he answered. You see the exclamation? Look, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was not making a proclamation that this is the true God, but yet he does change his attitude after this miraculous event. He sees that there is a deity. He sees that there is a godly type figure that was distinguishable from the other 3. And he realizes that the 3 Hebrew boys, their God showed up. Can you imagine the excitement of that? That he himself is setting himself up to be worshipped by the whole kingdom. And yet he finds out that there truly is a God. The question that he asked before, as he told the Hebrew boys, what God is going to deliver you from my hands? He met him that day, amen. Can I encourage you as well that a genuine faith, a true faith, confirms God's word. In verses 26 through 30, I want us to look at this. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. Isn't that amazing? Then the satraps and administrators and governors and kings and counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their house shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. He promotes them once again. How did they know that all of this was going to happen? The answer is they did not. But yet God took them to a place that would leave them, that there was no other explanation. There was no other explanation of who had done this but the Most High God, even proclaimed by Nebuchadnezzar. Folks, a genuine faith is going to confirm God's word in and through our lives. In James chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." James chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, "But he gives more grace, therefore," he says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." But he has a part for us to do. "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." Folks, when we are struggling with sin, when we're struggling with the sin of unbelief, when we're struggling with the sin of compromise, when we struggle with the sin of not being available to the Lord, we find it's time to make things right. Amen? How is it that we clean our hands? We confess it to the Father, right? We confess it to Him. How do we purify our hearts? We don't. He does. He does. But then how do we change a double mind? We embrace the one who called us. We stop embracing our own ideas. We stop embracing the ideas of those around us. We stop embracing the ideas of the world, but we turn to God and say, "God, it is you and you alone that will guide and direct. Whatever the consequences, wherever it leads me, I'm following you, and the consequences are up to you." Why is it that we don't see miraculous things as this? Can you imagine the sight of the king going down by the furnace, humbled at this point, thinking that I'm going to show these young men who's in charge? He walks down to the furnace to admit that he wasn't. Imagine the sounds as the three boys were trying to make their way out of the furnace from all the piles of hot coals that are burning all around them, kicking through the coals as they come to the edge and they pull them out. You ever sit around a campfire? You smell like smoke, don't you? You smell like a big old pork roast being pulled out of a smoker and you can't wait to eat. You smell like it all over, don't you? The fact that not their hair was singed, their clothing was fine. The only thing that got burned up were the ropes that bound them when they went in. God has a way of using His people. Why don't we see those victorious moments? Have you embraced the God who has called you? Have you thrown everything upon Him, no matter the consequences? Are you exercising a genuine faith, even in the small things? The mundane, everyday walk of life. Have you embraced the one who has called you? I want us to talk for just a moment. I love invitations like this. I want us to talk and consider what God is challenging you with today. Let's bow our heads, and I want this to be a time that I'm asking you questions, but I'm going to ask you to answer these to the Lord. What is keeping you from trusting in the Lord today? I give you an example of Scripture that we've seen, an incredible examples of faith. Under unbearable circumstances and outcomes that we simply didn't know what was going to happen at the time that they stood. Folks, I think a lot of us are facing that today. How is this going to turn out? How am I going to come out on the other side of this? But you know, God already has that all solved. Believer, what excuses are you using to keep you from passing the test of faith that you're facing today? Are you trusting God and following Him even when others are not? Folks, it's time for God's people to live out a genuine faith that will bring about a deliverance that our churches, our nation, and our families need at this time. But the deliverance is not going to come until we embrace the one who's called us in a genuine faith in following Him. Let's pray. This is going to be our dismissal prayer this evening. Father, we thank You for Your love and Your mercy. The examples of great faith that we witness in Scripture, Lord, we see Your hand working all through these. While we admire those of faith to be encouraged by their examples, Lord, we know that You want us to look beyond those and to see the very source of our faith. And that's You, God. We thank You for loving us in the same way, loving us unconditionally by sending Your Son, Jesus, to die in our place upon the cross, to take our punishment for our sin, and then turning it around and giving us life. A life that can be lived out by You, taking us to places that we could never reach, but more than that, to be in Your presence. Lord, help us to combat the excuses that Satan keeps throwing at us. Help us to combat the fears that keep cropping up in our hearts and our minds. Help us to truly embrace You and to experience victories as we have seen here today. Teach us, guide us, give us the courage that we need to apply these words to this coming week. Lord, may You bless Your people as they return to the mission field this morning. And as we are guided by You, may we look for every opportunity to share the gospel of Christ to those who may not know You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.